If you have your Bibles, be turning with me to the book of Hosea. Hosea, not a popular book to be preached on oftentimes, but nonetheless it is the Word of God, so it is necessary. But Hosea, chapter 2, I do want to say it's good to see everyone here this evening. Church members, you are expected to be here when the doors are open, even if the pastor isn't here, and I commend you for being here. But I am grateful to see some of my family here. Some I claim, some I don't. I'll let you choose which one of those are. I think sis knows who I'm talking about. But it is good to be here. And I shared with the Sunday school class this morning briefly, and I won't go into great detail, but I will say that we did have a really, really good time at the conference. Those that went, I think, could say the same thing. I don't remember if it was 15 or 16 messages that we listened to and then some singing, but it was just a real good time being around the Word of God, hearing it expounded and taught as it is and with much power. And it was just really good. And I shared this morning in Sunday school, and I'll share again because she's up here, but you know, 3 John 1 says, I have no greater joy than seeing my children walk in the truth. And as much as I enjoyed the conference, the preaching, the teaching, the singing, one of the things that brought me such great joy was taking Jordis with me. And not just spending time with her, that was precious because I'm running out of that with her. But the fact to see the joy in her in being there, it wasn't just going to spend time with your daughter, but she was enjoying being there. And I told the Sunday school class this morning, she looked at me after the first service or two, and she said, Dad, I'm so glad I'm saved. She said, this is so much better than a concert. And you don't know what joy that brings me. My desire is to see those of you in this room that don't know the Lord to come to know the Lord and walk in the truth, and to see my other 3 daughters come to know the Lord and walk with Him. And if that's going to be done, it's only going to be done through the work of Jesus Christ. So we want to deal this evening with the subject, a door of hope. And we understand that where is our hope? Our hope is in Christ. And if it's not, we have an unsteady hope, an unsure hope, and we really don't have hope. If your hope is in anything else outside of Jesus Christ, I can promise you, your hope will fail you one day. But if your hope is in Christ, you have a hope that no man can take from you, and nothing in this world can prevent you from having that. And it's a hope that will hold fast, because it is in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Creator of all things. But that hope that we have in Christ is a hope of judgment oftentimes. And that's what we want to deal with this evening. Look in chapter 2, verse number 15. Maybe not a popular topic, but nonetheless, I believe necessary for the day and time we live in. And he says, I will give her vineyards, speaking of Israel, in verse 15, from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come to you this evening, realizing our inadequacy, realizing that there's no power in the person that stands behind this pulpit, that if there's anything good said and done, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart this evening, it will have to be done through you, by you, and for you. And may you be pleased. May you forgive me of my sins and shortcomings, for my lack of discipline and my heart towards you oftentimes, that you may be seen here this evening. Lord, those that are in this room that don't know you, There may be some that are on the church row here this evening. There may be some that aren't, that acknowledge they don't know You. There may be some that think they know You, but may just know much about You. May You bring that to their attention. May You arrest their hearts and not give them peace until they've made things right with You. May You draw sinners to You as only You can do. And I ask for Your help this evening. And I ask that You would be glorified in what's said and done. Thank You for the opportunity to stand here this evening and the privilege it is. Use us as You see fit. In Jesus' name I pray. And amen. He says, I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. You know, if there's one thing that everyone needs, it's hope. You know, the sick people, you get sick. Kaylin's at home sick now. Had just maybe a little stomach bug throwing up and stuff, but I know when you get sick, what is your hope? The only thing that really matters in that moment is not just to feel better. Those that are discouraged, they just want joy back. They want hope back. People on their deathbed, the saved, the lost, we all need hope. And we look around our nation, and I think we need a message of hope. And I'm not talking just about the political scene. That really means nothing to me. I'm talking about the spiritual state of our nation. A nation that was founded upon the principles and the Word of God. The very documents of this nation, the roots of this nation grounded in this. And we have turned our back on the very God that has blessed this nation in a great way. To where we have a divorce rate of over 50%. And you know, it's not much different within the churches. You have around 60 million babies have been aborted. You have socialism, communism, Marxism abounding. You have sodomy legalized, things that God calls an abomination. Not only endorsed or embraced, but legalized. God's law is mocked and trampled on. The righteousness and justice seem to be mocked and doesn't seem to be served. Why do you think it's like that? I submit to you that we're not going to be judged for being like we are. I submit to you, as unpopular as it may be, and I believe it can be proven with Scripture, that the reason we're in the shape we're in is not that we'll be judged for it. It's because we're under the judgment of God. These things you see, you read Romans 1. When homosexuality runs rampant, it is a form of the judgment of God upon a nation to allow them to do. He said, when they knew God, but yet did not desire to retain them in their mind, He gave them over to these things. And that's just one instance of it. But the good news is, you can't have hope without judgment. And that's what I hope we'll see here this evening. So what is our hope? What is your hope? Is it in the return of Christ? That Christ would come back? And that we would shall ever be with the Lord? That is a hope of ours. The Bible talks about it being our blessed hope. But do we have to wait till the Lord comes back to have any hope? I think of the hymn, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. And I can tell you now, because He lives, there's hope today. We don't have to wait on the coming of the Lord for hope. There's hope because of the person of Jesus Christ. Now that doesn't mean things will turn around and things will get better. I'm afraid, and I really believe, that we need to embrace ourselves for what may come. I believe there's difficult days lying ahead, not just for the United States of America, but for the world. And what will sustain us? Only hope in Christ. He says here to Israel, He will give them Achor as a valley of hope, to restore to His people their joy, their happiness, their blessings, their dominion, that He promised them a door of hope. The valley of Achor was that door. Do you realize the valley of Achor was right on the brink of Canaan? So the children of Israel had to pass through the valley of Achor to get into Canaan, to the promised land that God had given them. And you say, well, what's the significance of that? Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah 65. And what you'll see here, that the valleys in Scripture represent judgment. Isaiah 65, verse number 9. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. And Sharon shall be a fold of the flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for the herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me. But ye are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, and prepare a table for that troop, and that furnish the drink offering unto that number. Therefore will I number you to the sword, and ye shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, ye did not answer. When I spake, ye did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for the joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit, and ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen. For the Lord God shall slay thee, and call his servants by another name, that he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes. We see here that God mentions this valley of Achor. And as I said, you will see that valleys in Scripture represent judgments. But no matter how great the judgment, no matter how terrible the land gets, no matter how bad the nation gets, no matter how bad the circumstances get, what you see, God always has a remnant. He always has a people. He says His elect here. No matter how corrupt the world gets, God has a people that He's faithful to, that He's promised blessings to those who seek Him, and He's promised curses to those who forsake Him. And I submit to you as a whole, even in American Christianity and evangelicalism, they have not sought the Lord, but forsook the Lord. And may that not be of you and I that's within the sound of my voice this evening. May we seek the Lord. Because as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, Hebrews 11:6 tells us that He is the rewarder of what? Those who diligently seek Him with speed, with haste, with discipline, with just making it a priority to seek the Lord. Those will He reward. Sharon an acre are given here to His people for a place to lie down. The Song of Solomon tells us that He is the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. And we sing the hymn, the lily of the valley. But there, you know, none of us like the valleys. But without going through the valleys, you can't go up the mountains. And so without the tough times, we fail to understand the good times. So what relation does Christ have to valleys? Valleys represent judgment in Scripture. We could get this from Joel 3:14 and other places. Second Chronicles 2:7 tells us Achan. And you remember Achan there in the book of Joshua? What did he do? He took of the accursed thing. You remember the Lord told him, we won't read it for sake of time, but he told him, whatsoever things are of value, you take and you give them to me. And anything else, you destroy it. But what did Achan do? He took the accursed thing and he tried to hide it. And he may have done that from all of Israel, but he didn't hide it from God. And what did God do? God judged that sin. Not just upon Achan, but upon Achan's family. And not just upon Achan's family, but when you read it there in Joshua chapter 6 and Joshua chapter 7, what you'll see, it says Israel partook of the accursed thing. And you remember God told them to go. He had promised them the promised land. And He said, I will fight for you. I will defeat the enemies in that land. Just go and trust me. Be of good courage. And as they went into Ai. Remember, they sent a few of the spies in and they said, hey, these people are of a small people. There's no need to take everybody. So they took just a few. And what happened? They slew 36 Israelites and the men fled out of fear. 36 men lost their life because of the sin of one man. And you say, well, you know, I can do what I want. What I do just affects me. Scripture teaches differently. Your actions affect others. And you know, oftentimes, what scares me is my actions do affect others. But you know who they affect the most, generally speaking, and Scripture shows this? Who were the first ones that died in Scripture when Achan done this? Was it not his family? Your actions affect the people that you love the most. Good and bad. And you wonder why it's called the Valley of Achor. Achan partook of that accursed thing. And you know, the Lord judged them for that. And you, in verse 12 there in Joshua chapter 6, it talks about, neither will you anymore have my blessings. But worse than not having winning the battles, worse than 36 men being killed, is not having the presence, the power, and the promise, and the blessings of God upon your life. There are worse things than death. Dying outside of Christ, not having the presence of God in your life at that moment. So we look at it and say, that's a terrible thing. They lost the battle, 36 men died, and it was a bad thing. And it was because of the sin of Achan. But I will tell you something that's not popular, and we don't like it. It goes against nature. It goes against my nature. But do you know that one of the greatest mercies and blessings of God is judgment of your sin? To manifest, to make known, to call out, to expose your sin and my sin is one of the greatest mercies of God. Do you realize if God had not judged Achan and his family and those 36 Israelites dying, that Israel wouldn't have got the message? They didn't know what he had done. They would have went on thinking they had the blessings of God. And if they couldn't handle little Ai, what do you think all the inhabitants of Canaan would have done to them? They would have utterly wiped Israel out. But because of the mercy of God telling them and exposing Achan's sin there, you see the nation is saved through that. The nation is restored to blessing because of the judgment of God. And do you know God exposing our sin oftentimes is the greatest mercy that He could give to us? Now it hurts. It's embarrassing. None of us like to be called out. None of us like to be exposed. But here they were. The Valley of Achor was the doorway, the entrance into Canaan. And it was slammed in their face. And yet it was a mercy of God to do so. Because if He would have let them go through as they were, without His power, without His blessing, they would have been wiped out. And oftentimes, when God judges our sin and punishes us, chastises us, it is the greatest mercy and the greatest thing that He could ever do to us. Because we deserve that He would just utterly wipe us out, destroy us. How could they proceed forward? And how can you, I proceed forward with sin in our lives? We can, but it's not with the blessing or the presence or the power of God upon us. Our sin must be dealt with openly and honestly. So judgment is a door of hope. Put away the accursed thing is what the Lord told them. And you know what I find? That it's not the sin that troubles me oftentimes that will overcome me or that will cause me to be overwhelmed or cause me to be defeated. You know the sin that will hinder you and I the most is the sin that we don't even take notice of. If it troubles us, that's a good thing. You know why? Because we know that God can have no relation with sin and we will make it right with it. So some of the things that we need to pray for is presumptuous sin. Just being presumable that everything's all right. And as I said, one of the greatest mercies of God is to expose our sin when we get caught. Not that we just do it, but that we get caught. And God points out our sins. I think of David. You're all familiar with the story of David and with Bathsheba in chapter 11 of 2 Samuel. But what happens in chapter 12? It says, "And the Lord sent Nathan." And the Lord sent Nathan, the prophet. And He gave David that story of that man with one lamb and the man with many lambs. And He presents the story to David. And David in his wrath and anger says, "The man that has done this shall surely die and repay fourfold." And Nathan looks at him because God sent him and God told him what to say. And what does he say to him? "Thou art the man." And because of that, you have Psalms 51. You know, it's nature. You see it in David's nature to cover his sin. None of us like getting caught. But it's good for us. We don't need to excuse our sin. We don't need to just haze over it. We need to deal with it. And not only our sin, but those sins of the ones we love. I think one of the problems with raising kids, and I've been guilty of it, you know, it's easy for me to see the faults in other people's children. But when those same things are found in my children, you know what? Because I love them, your nature wants to justify it. And you know, and a lot of times that's one of the worst things I can do for my kids. Not for me, for them. Because it doesn't teach them the lesson that sin equals consequences. Sin equals suffering is what Scripture says. And so we need to sometimes. It's hard. But we need to let our children suffer for wrongdoing. It's difficult. But it's good for them. Just like the Lord allows us sometimes, doesn't He? In chastisement, when we get out of hand, He doesn't immediately take those consequences off of us. Our sin is forgiven, but we may suffer the consequences for a long time because it's good for us. I think of a preacher's wife I knew years ago. She had a teenage boy that got into some trouble. I don't remember what it was, but I think it was drugs, and got caught and was in court. and she went to court with him. And the judge gave him a sentence, and it was the lightest thing he could give him because he said, "Hey, it's your first offense, and so this, this, and this." And his mother stood up in the back of the courtroom, and she said, "Your Honor, can I speak?" And he said, "Who are you?" And she said, "I'm his mother." And he allowed her to speak. And she went up and stood by her son, and she looked at him, and she said, "I love you." And she told the judge, she said, "I know him far better than you do. And if you allow him to walk out of here with this punishment, he'll be back again and again and again." She said, "Throw the book at him. Give him the worst you can give him." And she said, "Son, I'm doing this because I love you." And you know what? That young boy today is not on drugs. He's not in trouble with the law. And he's living a life as a good moral citizen and a good person. That wasn't easy for his mother to do that, but she realized, "I need to teach him a lesson." And oftentimes, that's what has to happen with us. So my point being is, we view judgment as a bad thing. None of us like it. I don't like it. But judgment is a good thing, because out of judgment comes hope. We're horrified at the thought of judgment. None of us like it, especially God's judgment. In the Valley of Achan and his family, he was put to death over this. Those 36 soldiers died. God's judgment upon Achan and his family brought deliverance and blessing back to the rest of the nation of Israel. You think about it. When God judged the world through the flood, without the flood, you don't have Noah, his wife, their three sons and their three wives finding grace in the eyes of the Lord. There would have been no hope. You think about without God destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, there was no hope for Lot. Over and over, God judged Israel's enemies. He judged Babylon. He had judged Assyria, delivering His people to hope. Judgment equals deliverance. They're two sides of the same coin. Let me say it another way. You can't have salvation without judgment. Whenever God judges His enemies, He always delivers His people. It happens over and over and over in Scripture. Look in Romans 3. The greatest illustration that we could ever give, in my opinion, here found in Romans 3, with judgment and hope. Romans 3, verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. That word propitiation means to appease, to satisfy. How was the wrath of God satisfied? God, being a just and holy God, could not overlook sin. He couldn't just forgive sin, because He is a just and holy God. It had to be appeased. His wrath had to be satisfied. How was that done? In judgment, but not for the ones that deserved it, the people I'm looking at and the one I see every morning when I look in the mirror, but upon His Son, Jesus Christ. Through the judgment of your sins and my sins there on the cross of Calvary, on Jesus Christ, you and I have hope today. Without that, there would have been no hope for you and I. We would have been headed to a devil's hell, and there would have been no way to get around it. We couldn't have done what it would have took to get to heaven. It takes a perfect life, and none of us could live that life. None of us have, none of us could, none of us would. But because Jesus Christ did, He not only died for us, folks. We hear much of the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ, and we should. But He lived for us. He lived the life we couldn't. And not only did He live, He took that judgment. enjoy, as Hebrews 12 tells us, who with the joy endured the cross, despising the shame that was set before him. Why? Because he realized the reward that would lie ahead in eternity with God the Father and with His children. That judgment that was laid upon him, you and I deserve that. But because of the judgment of God upon him, you and I have hope today. See, out of judgment comes hope. So what are some applications to this? Well, we need to remember that God is sovereign. God meaning simply God is supreme. God is in control. He's not lost control. And as we preached several months ago in Isaiah 6 there, where did Isaiah find the Lord? High and lifted up and on His throne. God is still on the throne. He's never left. He never will leave. He's not going to resign. He can't be impeached. God is sovereign over all. And He's in control of what's happening in your life, my life, in this nation, in all the world. And you know what God allows to happen sovereignly oftentimes? Judgment. And I don't know about you, but I will tell you that for some time, Rebecca can attest to this, I lived miserable. I lived frustrated. Now, I didn't let on like that, but I was angry over the way things were going. They weren't going the way I desired them to. I love our nation, and I hated to see it go down the course it's going down, the spiritual and moral decay that we see before our eyes. And I was angry that it wasn't turning back around, that God wasn't allowing it to do so. And then, you know, when I started to see Isaiah 6, it brought peace to me. And that anger, that resentment, that bitterness went away. I started to see God for who He was. And you know what I started to see? Instead of asking God to bless our nation, which I still do, I started to see that we deserved everything we're getting and then some. Folks, do you realize even as bad as it is now, God is being merciful to us? Billy Graham said years ago that if God did not judge the United States of America, He owed Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. And you look at what this nation's done and what we're doing under the guise of a Christian nation before a thrice holy God. And for us to say, well, God, don't, you know, that may be a little harsher. Don't do this. Don't do that. My prayer has went from that pleading with God to restore this nation and bless this nation to that of Habakkuk saying, in wrath, remember mercy. Because we deserve it. And if we, you know what we should desire? I didn't. And I was miserable. I don't want to see pain. I don't want to see death. I don't want to see people hurt. But we should desire to see the righteousness and judgment and holiness of God upon our lives and upon our nation. Just like with your kids. One of the things that a parent that loves their children as they should, you know, one of the things that we hate the worst, if not the worst, discipline your kids. I take no delight in spanking them. Oftentimes I have to walk away. I'm weak when Rebecca's getting on little Kenzie, although she deserves it. It breaks my heart. But you know what? I walk away. I don't say something to her. You know why? Because I know that's what's good for her. Without that, she'll headlong into a world of trouble. And you know what? If God doesn't intercede oftentimes in judgment, we will self-destruct. And so the best thing God could do and oftentimes is to judge us. And if that's what it takes for the glory of God and the holiness of God to shine and to see revival, even if it's in small pockets, then I say even so, let it come. Remember mercy in wrath. That God is in control. But secondly, we'll wrap this up, but that God does judge the wicked in time and in history. He blesses the righteous, but He curses the wicked. Their day is coming. Proverbs 11:31 tells us this. And Job 19:29 tells us, turn with me to Job. Turn, I don't want to skip this one. Job 19, verse 29. Be ye afraid of the sword, for wrath bringeth the punishments of the sword, that ye know there is a judgment. Do you know what he's saying there? Be ye afraid of the sword, for wrath bringeth the punishments of the sword, that ye may know that there is a judgment. He's saying through all temporal judgments, you know what they point toward? You know why God gives us temporal judgments oftentimes? To point that there is a final, eternal judgment coming. We need to pray that God would execute justice, that His name would be exalted. We need to repent of our sins and live holy, godly lives, hearing the words of God. And if we don't hear the Word of God, you know what we'll hear? The rod of God. He chastises those He loves. We're told that in several places in Scripture. And Scripture tells us a place where judgment is to begin. And I believe we're in the state we're in, spiritually speaking, because of this very reason right here. You know where I'm going. 1 Peter 4:17, where does Scripture tell us that judgments must begin? Washington, D.C.? No. In the house of God. Judgment must begin at the house of God. Because we have not declared God as He is in the Scripture. A holy, righteous God that can have nothing to do with sin. We have preached a weak gospel, that He saves sinners, that God is a God of love, and although those are true, God is a holy God. And the only way He saves sinners is through the person of Jesus Christ, not in the merit of anything you and I can do. Judgment is our friend. Judgment is the door of hope, just as it was to the children of Israel. Think about it with me. If you went to the doctor and the doctor said, hey, you've got cancer, and we can do surgery to remove it, but it's going to be a long recovery. It's going to be very painful. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be tough. Are you going to tell the doctor, no, don't worry about it. I don't want it gone. I don't really care about living. I don't want to go through that pain. None of us desire to go through that recovery. None of us desire to go through that pain. But if it will fix the problem, we're willing to endure it, correct? And now that's the way judgment is oftentimes. It's painful. It hurts. But it's the only hope that we have. The government is not going to save us. The Constitution is not going to save us. And we're not going to save ourselves. I won't read it to you, but you go back and read Exodus 5 and 6. You remember when the Lord told Moses and them to go to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. And then He sent the elders and Pharaoh said, I will not. He wouldn't hear them. He put Moses in a helpless state. He put the elders in a helpless state. He put the children of Israel in a helpless state to where they could do nothing to save themselves. But who delivered them? It was their God. And if we're going to be delivered, if we're going to have hope, it's going to be through our God, not anything that we can do in and of ourselves. And as I said, all temporal judgments lead and point toward an eternal judgment that's coming. There is a judgment coming. And those that don't know Christ personally, I'm not talking know about Him. I know everybody here has heard about God, heard about Jesus. I'm not talking about just know some Scripture. I'm talking know Him personally. Have a personal relationship with Him and know and believe and trust that what He did there 2,000 years ago was not for sinners, but was for you. Because outside of that, you will face that final judgment and will be cast into a devil's hell. And there's some of you, I know when we look at it from a human perspective, I realize who I'm looking at. Some really good people. But you know what the Scripture says about us? There's none good, no, not one. That we're all sinners. And I will steal a little statement in closing from Paul Washer from the conference there. He said, I look out at people and I tell them they're sinners. And he said, it really doesn't affect them. They kind of know that. They've been desensitized to it. They've heard it so often. They don't have a problem with that. He said, but I look out and tell them they're evil. He said, the whole demeanor changes. And you know what? That's who we are outside of Christ. Each and every one of us, from the best to the greatest in this room, you are evil in the sight of God outside of Christ. You may be a decent moral person. You may have provided for your family. You may have done a lot of great things. But if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, He will say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. But it doesn't have to be. All you have to do is accept the judgment that was placed upon Him. Put your faith and trust in Him. And He says, we read it in Romans 10 tonight, didn't we? Romans 10 there, He says, those that shall call upon the name of the Lord shall what? Be saved. If you'll call upon the name of the Lord, He will save you. Accept the judgment that was placed upon His Son for your hope. Because the judgment that you and I would have to suffer would be forever, and there would be no hope. He is the door of hope. And out of every message of judgment, there comes a message of hope. May we accept that message this evening. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. I pray that you would use it as you see fit to encourage your people. Just thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, I thank you for not imposing your judgment upon us, that you placed it upon your Son, and your Son willingly took that and bore it there on the cross, and that the Holy Spirit revealed that to us, what He had done, and made it real in our lives. And I praise you for that. Thank you for what you've done. For those that are in this room that know you not, I pray that they would put their faith and trust in you, that they would call upon your name, and that you would save them as you have promised to do. And may we give you the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name I pray. And amen. Cody, come lead us in a song of invitation.